So here's a big Christmas question. Who is Jesus anyway? That was the question surely on the minds of Mary and Joseph even before Jesus was born. Mary pondered these things in her heart. And that was the question for the shepherds and the wise men, and certainly for King Herod, who wondered if this Jesus was a usurper who would seek to overthrow his dynasty and take his crown. And it became the question of the religious leaders in years to follow, those called the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those who wanted to know who this Jesus is. It was the question for Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and certainly the question for the centurion who crucified Jesus. It became the question of pagans and philosophers in the following generations who tried to figure out all about this Jesus of Nazareth. And it is still a question for us in our generation. Who is Jesus? The answers have been many. A blogger named Kevin DeYoung rather cynically writes on his blog that there's the Republican Jesus, who is against tax increases and activist judges for family values and owning firearms. And there's the Democrat Jesus, who is against Wall Street and Walmart for reducing carbon footprint and printing money. Then there's the therapist Jesus, who helps us cope with life's problems, heals our past, tells us how valuable we are, and not to be so hard on ourselves. And there's the Starbucks Jesus, who drinks fair trade coffee, loves spiritual conversations, drives a hybrid, and goes to film festivals. And there's open-minded Jesus, who loves everyone all the time, no matter what, except for people who are not as open-minded as you are. And there's touchdown Jesus, who helps athletes run faster and jump higher than non-Christians and determines the outcome of Super Bowl games. Well, the list goes on, and you sort of get the idea that lots of people throughout history and in our own generation have molded and shaped Jesus to what they want him to be. So who is this Jesus really? Listen to a conversation that took place between Jesus and a group of first century Jews called Pharisees. It's recorded in Matthew 22. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. He said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. So the Pharisees were asked, "Who is this Jesus anyway?" And they came up with a sort of middle-of-the-road answer. On the safe side, they said, you are the son of David, because he was a direct linear descendant of King David, who was born and lived and died 1,000 years before Jesus. But it was also an answer that could be applied to Jesus as the Messiah, for that's who he claimed to be, the Messiah, and the Messiah had a messianic name that was the son of David. Messiah meaning specially anointed by God. And then Jesus did something extraordinary. He explained to them by singing. Well, we're not exactly sure that he sang, but it could well have been that he did, because the words that he quotes are the words of a song that was written by King David a millennium earlier. It is called by us Psalm 110. David was a king, he was a military leader, but he was also a poet and a musician. In our Bibles, just about exactly in the middle, we have what we call the Old Testament book of Psalms, which is just another word for song or songs. And in it are 150 psalms. Some of them are short, some of them are quite long, and 73 of those 150 are attributed to David. So he is sometimes nicknamed the sweet psalmist of Israel. We know some of the words of Jesus, of David's psalms by heart. Perhaps most familiar of all are the words of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We may quote that more than any of the psalms, but actually the New Testament has one psalm that it quotes more than any other, and that is Psalm 110. Written a millennium before Jesus was placed in that Bethlehem manger, it could be called David's Christmas psalm because it explains who Jesus is. Psalm 110 of David, a psalm. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy majesty from the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook beside the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. So let's take a look at what David and Jesus were singing about. The song begins with a very strange but profound line. It says, the Lord says to my Lord. The covenant name of God in Old Testament Israel was Yahweh, or sometimes pronounced Jehovah. Actually, you don't read that word usually in our English Bibles, and it was not normally spoken by ancient Jews. It was considered to be so special, so sacred, that anyone who actually said it out loud might be risking blasphemy. So even when reading from the Old Testament scrolls, when they would come to this word Yahweh, they would substitute some other word and say out loud something like Adonai for Lord, substituting, well, when the translators have brought it into English, what they have done is another substitution. And that is that when it's saying Yahweh, we have all capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord. Although, frankly, Lord is not a word that is typically in our everyday conversation. It was in other generations. Back in times and places where slavery was legal and common, the slave owner, the master, was called the Lord. Or in medieval and feudal times, there were peasants that worked on land that was owned by some rich person who was often addressed as Lord. Now, we don't live in those days, and so we don't typically use that word. Although, if you're a tourist in London and you go to the Houses of Parliament, you will go to the House of Commons to see what is there, and you may visit the House of Lords. So it is a word that kind of comes into our vocabulary. Probably today, if we were saying it, we would say something like boss or leader. Or if it were a military context, maybe we would say general. Or in the business world, we would say CEO. In every case, Lord refers to the person who is in power and the person who has authority. So David says and sings that Yahweh, Lord, speaks to David's Lord. Well, those Pharisees that were talking with Jesus, they knew that this was a song that was usually attributed to David describing the Messiah. And they knew that Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah, and that meant that Jesus was claiming to be King David's boss. Now, how does that possibly work? Jesus was a descendant of David, born 1,000 years later. How could he be his boss and his son, or his great-great-great-great-grandson? It just doesn't make any sense. Unless, of course, somehow, supernaturally, Jesus was alive back in the time of David. That Bethlehem was not the beginning. It was only the birth. That Jesus was the eternal Son of God who lived forever before he became known as the Son of David. And then this song goes on to say that he's the boss, but he's really the boss. He is seated at the right hand of Yahweh God. In ancient times, whether it was a pharaoh or an emperor or a king, the position to the right of the throne was the most prestigious and powerful. It was the place of greatest acclaim and honor. That was the place that David's Lord, Jesus, was given by God. And a place where he would have amazing authority, even to the point that he could subjugate his enemies and treat them as if they were his footstool. That he would have soldiers who were so fiercely loyal to him that they would willingly go into any battle, anywhere, anytime. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, and you will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy majesty from the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. That's all saying that the child born in Bethlehem was the Lord. The boss, the leader, the CEO, the general is saying that he's the number one, that we're not most important. He is most important. It's saying he doesn't work for us. The job of Jesus is not to make us happy and give us everything we ask for. It is our job to work for him, to give him what he asks for. We don't call the shots. He calls the shots. That life is not about us, it's about him. And that we can choose to follow him or not choose to follow him, that's a decision we've got to make. But that doesn't change anything at all. He is the Lord. He is the Lord whether we acknowledge him as the Lord or not. Jesus is Lord. There are so many interesting lines that are here in this 110th Psalm. Something that the scholars have said is among the most difficult of the Hebrew language to translate. But there is a line here that just intrigues me. It's in Psalm 110, verse 2, describing Jesus and saying, you will rule in the midst of your enemies. Not over your enemies, but you will rule in the midst of your enemies. We will see later on in this psalm that someday he will rule over his enemies, but this is referring to the time in which we now live. You know how we pray in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? That is to say that the will of Jesus Christ and his kingdom are perfectly fulfilled in heaven, but not yet here on earth. But it is to say that he does rule in the midst of what is happening in earth. That while on the one hand we can look and we can see God's extraordinary power and the grace of Jesus Christ miraculously and spectacularly in our lives, at the same time right next to it we see injustice and evil and atrocities. And that's really hard to explain until we understand that Jesus rules in the midst of his enemies. So it's both at the same time. This is the rule, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It is here now. It is real. It is powerful. It is transforming. It is supernatural. In the midst of that which is evil and sinful and wrong and the enemies of God. That makes a whole lot of sense out of the experiences that we have. And that it is our calling as the followers of Jesus to have our eyes wide open and be on the lookout for what Jesus is doing. How he's ruling in the midst of our lives, and not to focus just on the difficulties that surround us. It is to discover the reality of the presence and the power of the kingdom of Jesus Christ in our midst and seek to advance that kingdom. Jesus is Lord. And Jesus is priest. Writing with the supernatural inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that's what Jesus said David was doing. He gives a second explanation of who Jesus is as our priest. A priest is someone who represents us to God. And in Old Testament times, there were lots and lots of priests. They offered hundreds of thousands of sacrifices. They killed animals. It was part of a system of seeking God's forgiveness and paying the price of atonement. But David's description of this then future Messiah was just amazing. He says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind." You know, there are some times in the Bible where God says something that is conditional. He says, "He'll do this if we'll do that." But not this one. This one is absolutely unconditional. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek wasn't even a Jew. He was part of another ethnic group. He was called a Jebusite, and he was a king over a city-state called Salem, later to be known as Jerusalem. And about him, we really don't know a great deal. We know that his name means the King of Righteousness. We don't know much about his ancestry. It's pretty much unreported. His birth, his biography, his death, they're not written down. But he is a symbol of universal worship that transcends every race and ethnicity. And the reason for that is explained in the first book of the Bible in Genesis 14. It's a story about Abraham. Abraham is counted as the father of all Jews, and Abraham one day went out to battle. And after the battle, he wanted the blessing of God, and he wanted to present an offering, a very generous offering, one-tenth of everything that he had. But where does Abraham, the great man of faith and the father of all Jews, to whom does he go when he wants to get a blessing and make an offering? Well, he went to Melchizedek. And whoever he was, the Bible is here saying that Jesus is a lot like him. In the New Testament book of Hebrews chapter 5, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So let's get this, that 1,000 years before the baby was put in the manger in Bethlehem, David is saying that he will become the high priest, that anyone may go to God directly through Jesus, that we don't need any other priest. In fact, it was less than 40 years after Jesus' death and resurrection that the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. So today there are no longer any Jewish priests or sacrifices or any of what the Old Testament describes, no longer necessary. Anybody, everybody can go to God directly through Jesus. It's breathtaking that that was predicted so far in advance. Jesus, our sole access to God, our priest, our high priest. A Methodist bishop one day went to visit a woman in the hospital who was very near death from lung cancer. When he walked into the room, she was holding a carved wooden crucifix that he came to understand had been passed down to her by her grandmother, who was an immigrant to the United States from Europe, and that the crucifix had been carved by a European monk. So this Methodist bishop entered her room, and he offered to pray for her. And assuming her religious background, he asked if she wanted for him to call a priest to come to her hospital room. He then said that she mustered up all the little strength that she had and held out that crucifix right in front of him and said, "Thank you, but I already have a priest, Jesus." She could sing that with David. She could say that with Jesus. Jesus was her and is our high priest. We don't need anybody else directly to God through Jesus. Remember, these words were inspired words, the Holy Spirit at work in David's pen and on his lips, when he writes some things down that I think he could not possibly have understood in their fullness. When he describes Jesus in the rest of Psalm 110 as the victor, it is a bold description of the Messiah as a judge and as a warrior against evil and sin. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook beside the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Let me tell you, that is no description of the Christmas child, meek and mild. That is not a picture of Jesus dying in agony on Calvary's cross. This is a picture of a conqueror, of a victor, who is smashing down nations and monarchs, who is taking on evil and brutally subjugating and destroying any who are against God and the kingdom of heaven. So if ever we wonder, is there in the end a rightness against injustice? Is there ever a time in the history of our world when sin is finally crushed and conquered? Here is the answer. Yes, that this Jesus, the Lord, the priest, is also the victor, and he will do whatever it takes to oppose that which is evil and against God. These words are kind of a match to the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible. Revelation 19 reports the words of John, who says, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That Jesus, the victor, will someday vanquish evil and all those who are opposed to God. Well, David finishes this psalm saying that the Messiah will finally drink from a brook beside the way, and therefore he will lift up his head. That at the end of the song that David sings for the Christmas Jesus, at the end of the song there is rest and righteousness. It's kind of like that famous line from Psalm 23 about Jesus settling beside quiet waters. Or again, back to the book of Revelation in Revelation 11, that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. There's a Christmas song that we often sing at time of Advent. It goes like this, with questions. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? Whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? What child is this? In Psalm 110, David answers these Christmas questions. This is Jesus, Lord and priest and victor. God, how we thank you for Jesus. Help us beyond the tinsel of the season to realize the magnitude of your gift. The Son of God in human flesh, Lord and priest and victor. Amen.